If you have a Bible with you, then you might like to turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 57, the 57th Psalm. We'll read this Psalm together, Psalm 57. Let's hear God's word. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing both to the reading and to the preaching of his own most holy and precious word. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we bless thee for thy word, the word of truth, that we may hold it in our hands and open its covers and turn its pages and read its words and even seek to preach and to hear its message. And yet we remember this morning that it is thy word and that it shall remain a closed book to us unless thou art pleased to open it for us. And so we pray, O Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wouldst open thy word to us this morning. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst speak to every heart in this house. May none of us go out unblessed. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst speak to each and every one and that we may each one leave this house nearer to Christ than we came. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Turning together this morning to Psalm 57, the 57th Psalm, and not to one text, but to two, the first half of the first verse and the first half of the seventh verse. The first half of the first verse, verse 1a, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. And the first half of the seventh verse, verse 7a, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. And our theme from this psalm this morning is what I am calling when prayer turns to praise. When prayer turns to praise. We notice from the title of this psalm that this psalm was penned by David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Some take that to be a reference to 1 Samuel 22, but most take it to be a reference to 1 Samuel 24, that occasion when David found himself with Saul in the cave. He had opportunity to kill the king, but instead he cut a corner from the king's garment. We also notice in the title of the psalm a strange word, perhaps the word alterskith. Alterskith, which literally means destroy not. Destroy not. And there are some who would say that this has a reference to Saul, and there are others who would say that this has reference to David. And there is good reason for arguing that really it has a reference to both, that there was a sense in which this had reference to Saul. That although David had been anointed as the one who would be king, yet still Saul at this time is the Lord's anointed. And it is not for David to destroy Saul. But equally, it has reference to David, that there is this sense in which David too is the Lord's anointed, although he is not yet upon the throne of Israel. And so try as he might and try as he did, Saul cannot destroy David. And there is this wonderful application to us this morning, that if we are the Lord's people, then as one once said, we are immortal until our work is done. And though there may be those who would seek to destroy us and who would seek to destroy our usefulness in the Lord's service, yet we are immortal until our work is done and the Lord's hand is upon us, and that for good. And yet David, as he writes this psalm, feels the danger and the peril of his situation, as King Saul is after him and would gladly destroy him at the first opportunity. And so it is that we find him in the first verse of our text coming and praying God for his mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. He feels his need of God's mercy. And yet it is as he comes and as he prays God for his mercy that his mind goes to the past and his mind goes to the future, and that he is encouraged in the mercy of God. So that there is a key change in the middle of this psalm, and prayer turns to praise. And having seen David praying God for his mercy in the beginning of the psalm, then in the middle of the psalm, verse 7, we have David praising God for his mercy. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. He comes praying God for his mercy. And as he does so, he thinks back to the past and to God's unlikely mercy in the past. He, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, and yet the one whom the Lord anointed to be king. And his mind goes to the future and to the unshakable mercy of God in the future, that he has promised that he shall sit upon the throne of Israel. And as he thinks of God's unlikely mercy in the past and his unshakable mercy in the future, so he feels this sense of God's unwavering mercy in the present, and his heart fixes, and despite all that is going on around him and all the danger and the peril of his present situation and circumstances, he has a heart fixed upon the mercy of God. And as it was for David all those years ago, so time and again it is for us too in our lives, in this our day and generation. We come to God praying him for his mercy. And yet it is as we come to him praying him for his mercy that our heart begins to fix and prayer turns to praise. And we find ourselves praising God for his mercy. Three things from these two texts this morning. First of all, mercy experienced in the past. We come to God praying God for his mercy, and as we pray God for his mercy, we remember mercy experienced in the past. We look back over the whole of human history thus far, and the most significant event in the whole of human history thus far is surely Christ's first coming. We speak of it as his first coming because we know that he shall come again the second time. Not as he came the first time as a baby to Bethlehem, but rather as the king upon the clouds. But we look back for a moment to Christ's first coming, and we see the mercy of God in Christ coming into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. We see the mercy of God in Christ's life, as he lived the life that we have failed to live. We have each one lived sinful lives, but he lived the sinless life. And he lived that life on our behalf, that all the merits of Christ's life may be made over to us in the gospel. The mercy of God in Christ's life. But then there's the mercy of God in Christ's death. Not only did Christ live for us, but also he died for us. Not only did he live for us the life that we have failed to live, but he died for us the death that we deserve to die. There upon the cross at Calvary, upon that central cross at the side of Calvary's hill, he took our place. He paid the penalty due to us for our sins. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And there he worked atonement, the taking away of sin. And there he worked propitiation, the turning away of wrath. So that as his body was broken and as his blood was shed, he takes away our sin. He turns away God's wrath. He opens the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Estranged sinners are welcomed home to their heavenly Father. The mercy of God in Christ's death. And if we see the mercy of God in Christ's life and the mercy of God in Christ's death, we see also the mercy of God in Christ's resurrection. Christ lived, he died and was buried, but he is in the tomb no longer. The tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead, never more to die, ever more to live. I often say that Christ could have come into the world, the incarnation. He could have lived that perfect life. He could have died that sin-bearing death, crucified upon the cross at Calvary, and he could have stayed dead. He could have remained in the tomb, and there would have been no salvation for a single soul, despite Bethlehem, and despite Nazareth, and despite Galilee, and despite Calvary. But we preach the Savior of an empty tomb. The one who has risen from the dead, never more to die, ever more to live, that having everlasting life himself, he may offer eternal life to all and give everlasting life to every sinner who, drawn by grace, is brought to faith and comes and trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. The mercy of God in Christ's life, the mercy of God in Christ's death, the mercy of God in Christ's resurrection, or mercy experienced in the past, the mercy of God in Christ's first coming. But still, as we look back to mercy experienced in the past, we've thought about the most significant event in the whole of human history. But then we could think, as the Lord's people, about the most significant event in our individual lives. And if we are the Lord's people here this morning, then surely the most significant event in our individual lives thus far has been our conversion to Christ. That time when we were brought to an end of ourselves, that we might begin anew with the Savior. And all the mercy of God in our conversion to Christ. The mercy of God in all that we have been saved from. You know, one of our problems, it's certainly one of my problems, and I'm sure it's one of your problems too. One of our great problems is that we don't appreciate the half of what we have been saved from. Saved from death, saved from judgment, saved from condemnation, saved from a lost eternity in hell forever. Oh, the mercy of God in all that we've been saved from. But if one of our problems is that we don't appreciate the half of what we have been saved from, then surely an even greater problem, so often, certainly for me, perhaps for you too, is that we don't appreciate the half of what we have been saved to. Not only have we been saved from these things just mentioned, but all what we have been saved to. Saved to live for Christ on earth, he living with us by his indwelling spirit. Saved to live with Christ in heaven to the endless ages of eternity. Instead of judgment, glory. Instead of hell, heaven. To be with Christ, which is far better. To spend eternity in his blessed presence. The mercy of God in all that we have been saved from. The mercy of God in all that we've been saved to. And the mercy of God in the how or in the why of our salvation. How was it that we were converted? Why was it that we were saved? Was it because we were worthy? No, we know it was not because we were worthy. We were altogether unworthy. There was nothing worthy about us. Our Lord did not save us because of who we are or because of what we had done. He saved us despite who we are and despite what we have done. And yet despite who we are and despite what we have done, he has lavished mercy from heaven upon us. Oh, mercy experienced in the past in our conversion to Christ. But one thing more at this stage, as we look back to mercy experienced in the past, we see the mercy of God in Christ's first coming, the mercy of God in our conversion to Christ, but also the mercy of God in the Christian life ever since, whether we have been in the Christian life just a few weeks or a few months, or whether we have been in the Christian life many years or many decades. Isn't our testimony the mercy of God? Your church is called Calvary, and that's a grand name for a local church. And I mentioned earlier that the church where I belong is called Ebenezer. And that's a good name for a local church too. You remember Ebenezer, 1 Samuel chapter 7. Hitherto have we got all this way by ourselves. No, that's not what it says, is it? Hitherto have the Lord helped us. Hitherto have the Lord helped us. And the story of our Christian lives is the mercy of God all the way through. Hitherto have the Lord helped us. Helped us. We come to God, we pray Him for His mercy, and as we do so, we remember mercy experienced in the past, and as we do so, our hearts begin to fix. That's the first thing, mercy experienced in the past. Secondly, mercy expected in the future. Mercy expected in the future. It's right that we look back and remember mercy experienced in the past, but it's also right that we look forward and that we look for mercy expected in the future. For as one of old has said, for the Lord's people, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And how bright God's promises are. We look to the future. And if the greatest, the most significant event in the whole of human history thus far was Christ's first coming, then the greatest, the most significant event in the whole of human history to come shall be His second coming, when He comes again, not as the baby to Bethlehem, but as the King upon the clouds to judge the living and the dead and to take His people home to glory forever and forever. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about Christ's second coming, and there's a lot that it doesn't tell us as well. And there might be some things we wish it did tell us that it doesn't tell us, or some things that some people think it does tell us that perhaps it doesn't tell us. But whenever we think about Christ's second coming, I can never get away from three words. The first word is the word see. The second word is the word like. And the third word is the word with. Whatever else the scriptures may or may not teach us about Christ's second coming, whatever else you may or may not understand about what shall happen when Christ returns, get a grip upon these three words. See, we're going to see Him. Oh yes, now we see Him with the eye of faith. But then we shall see Him as we've never seen Him before. We shall see Him face to face. Brothers and sisters, we're going to see our blessed Lord. And not only are we going to see Him, second word, like, we're going to be like Him. Like Him. Just like in our better moments in the Christian life, we always wanted to be. Just like Jesus. We're going to see Him, and we're going to be like Him, but it gets better. Third word, with. We're going to see Him, we're going to be like Him, and we're going to be with Him. With Him. And not just for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks, a few months or even a few years, but with Him forever and forever. To the endless ages of eternity, we are going to be with Him. As the hymn puts it, when we've been there 100 years, when we've been there 1,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, we know there aren't years in eternity, but it's the only way we can get our heads around it, isn't it? When we've been there 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, still with Him, to the endless ages of eternity. We look ahead, we see Christ's second coming, mercy expected in the future. But also as we look ahead, we see death. It may be near, it may be far, we do not know. We know that for the believer, death has lost its sting. Praise God, death has lost its sting for the believer. And yet we know too that there is a sense in which, though we are believers, we still may not look forward to actually dying and to the process of death. To some it may come very suddenly. To others it may be a long, a slow, a painful, a difficult process. And yet even when we come to die as the Lord's people, we have the assurance of the mercy of God. You remember what our Lord said to the thief upon the cross, today, with me, paradise. And that wasn't just a word for him, but that was a word for every believer in all places, at all times, that when we come to die, today, with him, paradise. Even when we come to the last enemy, death. Even when we come to that point where we are called to cross that great river. Oh, the mercy of God, that he will be with us, that he will bring us through, and that day we shall be with him in paradise. Mercy expected in the future. We look to Christ's second coming, we see mercy. We look to death, we see mercy. And all the way through eternity, mercy. We mentioned earlier the hymns, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, etc. Let me ask you, do you ever think you'll get bored in heaven? You know, there are some places on the earth we might like to go, we might like to be, but if we were there 10,000 years, we might get a bit used to it. But we're never going to get used to being in glory. It's never going to lose one sparkle of its wonder. And there is this sense in which eternity in heaven will be this never-ending journey into the depths and the heights and the lengths and the breadths of the mercy of God. And the longer we're there, the more we'll appreciate his mercy. And the longer we're there, the more we'll wonder at his mercy toward a poor sinner like me. So we look to the past, we see mercy experienced in the past. We look to the future, we see mercy expected in the future. We come praying God for his mercy, and we remember mercy experienced in the past. We look to mercy expected in the future, and our hearts begin to fix. But number three this morning, mercy enjoyed in the present. Well, this is where it all goes. Our Lord would have us remember mercy experienced in the past. He would have us look to mercy expected in the future, that we might know mercy enjoyed in the present. Our Lord would not have us go all the way through the Christian life with long faces. But despite all that may ever be going on around us as the Lord's people, he would have us to enjoy his mercy, to have a heart fixed upon the mercy of God. What does this mean? Well, very briefly this morning, mercy enjoyed in the present, it means this. It means God knows. Child of God this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever you're up against, however difficult life and living may sometimes seem to be, however much you may feel, nobody else knows. God knows. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. There is nothing that we could hide from his all-seeing eye if we wanted to. God knows. Whoever else does or doesn't know, God knows. But not only does God know, mercy enjoyed in the present means this too. God cares. He knows, yes, but also he cares. You see, in this life, there can be people and they might know. But although they know, they don't care. Or they might know everything there is to know about a situation. But though they know, they couldn't care less. But our God is one who knows, yes. But he is also one who cares. He is the one who knows everything that there is to know about us, our situation and our circumstances. And yet his knowledge does not lead to him not caring less. He is the one who knows, and he is the one who couldn't care more. He couldn't care more for each and every one of his children. He knows, and he cares. And in all our experiences in life, whether seemingly for good or seemingly for ill, he is working his purposes out. Both to his glory, yes, to his glory, but both to his glory and for our good. He is the one who does all things well, as the psalmist puts it in the second verse of our psalm. He is the God that performs all things for me, for us. The one who, as Paul puts it, works all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So mercy enjoyed in the present means God knows. And mercy enjoyed in the present means God cares. But mercy enjoyed in the present, it means this as well. He knows, he cares, and he triumphs. He triumphs. The victory has already been won at Calvary. There may be times in this world when it doesn't look like the gospel is winning out, like Christ is winning through. There is a sense in which the great blessing upon the gospel has largely moved from where we are in the West, and it has moved south, and it has moved east. And very often it may seem like the church of God in our land is going backwards rather than forwards. And we hear about our governments and their plans for legislation and how they would seek to get rid of laws that are good, and they would seek to bring in onto the statute book laws that are bad. They would seek to call good evil and evil good, black, white, and white, black. And yet in the midst of it all, we need to remember God knows, yes, he knows. He cares, yes, he cares. And he triumphs. Yes, he triumphs. And there is coming that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will triumph. And he will be seen of all to triumph. And all his people will triumph with him. He knows. He cares. He triumphs. What a blessed thing it is when prayer turns to praise. When we come praising God, praying God for his mercy. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. But then we remember mercy experienced in the past. We look for mercy expected in the future. That minister's mercy enjoyed in the present. And our hearts begin to fix. And we're praising God for his mercy. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. A concluding application this morning. A simple, a straightforward question. Is your heart fixed? Is your heart fixed this morning? There are some of you here this morning and you're not yet saved. You have yet to come and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with the preacher, and most important, you're honest with the Lord, you would have to say, no, my heart is anything but fixed. The reason you don't have a fixed heart is that you've never sought a fixed heart. And you've never prayed God for his mercy. And so because you have never prayed him for his mercy, you have yet to praise him for his mercy. And yet he is the one who invites you this morning to come and to seek him for mercy. You remember the parable our Lord told about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. In that they were so similar. And yet in what they prayed, they couldn't have been more different. You remember the Pharisee, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I thank thee that I'm not like this wretched publican. He came to God. And he sought to sell himself to the Almighty. And the Almighty rejected him, and he went home as lost as he came. But then there was our publican. He had nothing to commend himself. But we're told he came and he smote his breast. He beat upon his chest and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He felt himself to be the chief of sinners, of all the sinners, the chief. But he cried out to God for mercy. He threw himself upon bended knee at mercy's door. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home a saved man. And that can be you today. That can be you this morning. If you pray God for his mercy, then mercy you'll receive and prayer will turn to praise. But no one has ever yet praised God for his mercy who has not first prayed God
for his mercy. The door of mercy stands open. Come to God for mercy. Cry out to Jesus for mercy, and mercy shall be yours today. But it may be that you're here this morning and you are already saved. You are trusting in Christ as Savior and as Lord. You know something of what I've been talking about this morning. You can identify with that mercy experienced in the past, that prospect of mercy expected in the future. But still the question is your heart fixed? And perhaps you have to be honest and you have to say, well, Mr. Preacher, it's not really as fixed as it might be. It's not really as fixed as it ought to be. It's not really as fixed as once it was. It's not really as fixed as I'd like it to be. Well, if our hearts are less than fixed, time and again, it's because we have forgotten the mercy of God. And we need to do as David did in all the extremity of his situation. And we need to come to God again for mercy. As we have come to him before, so we need to come to him again. And we need to pray with David in the first verse of our psalm, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me." And as we pray like that, we'll remember mercy experienced in the past. And as we pray like that, we'll be reminded of mercy expected in the future. And when we pray like that, these things will minister to us, mercy enjoyed in the present. And there'll be that felt sense and assurance again that in all our situation, God knows. And in all our circumstances, God cares. And in everything, God triumphs. And our hearts will begin to fix. And be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. Will give way to my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And we'll understand the truth that David came to understand. We'll understand the truth of this 57th Psalm. And we'll experience just what happens when prayer turns to praise. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.